You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 261, and today we are talking about grace alone. We've been going through the solas of the Reformation, and we've done so far sola scriptura, solus Christus, and now we're looking at sola gratia. And Jamie, I think one of the biggest things when it comes to the issue of grace is, first of all, it's a very Christian word. When we talk about the grace of God, we aren't just saying that God has nice feelings toward us. Obviously we talk about his love and we talk about the immeasurable kindness of God, but grace has a special meaning to it. And in Christian language and in the Bible, grace specifically is talking about God's loving kindness, his covenantal commitment toward us in our sinful state. And so it's an undeserving kind of love. It's the kind of favor that should not be given to us if the only thing taken account is justice. But it's a very Christian word because so many of our songs are going to be talking about grace and God's abounding grace. Amazing Grace is the most well-known hymn, I think, in the universe. And there's no secret to why. It's because those who have encountered Jesus Christ, those who have come across the gospel of Christianity, have come to experience God's grace, and it's been so transforming, so powerful, that all we can do is be in awe and sing about how amazing it is. But what I've observed with all the language of grace is sometimes Christians can be kind of rote in the way they talk about grace, because it is so commonplace in the New Testament especially, and in the Old Testament. And it's so commonplace in our songs and in our language, but because we often take for granted words that are very commonly used and phrases that everyone can recognize, we sometimes forget what exactly is at the heart of this. And I think it comes back to understanding why we need grace so desperately, which tells us that we are desperately sinful, that we have all by nature come under the judgment of God because of our sin, and that our condition as totally depraved, there's a good Reformation term, is because of Adam's fall into sin and original sin that's been passed on to all of us. And I think until you get a good grasp of how desperately wicked the human heart is and how sinful we truly are, if you take the Bible at as your authority, this is what you have to conclude, is we are desperately sinful and God is indescribably holy. And when you have sinful people before a holy God who must punish sin, must show himself righteous, then you have a dilemma. And that's where the gospel comes in. But I think it's so important to reemphasize the great teachings of Scripture about sin if you want people to truly understand the greatness of grace. But yeah, thoughts, Jamie?
Yeah, I think that's a great way to frame, the discussion here, which is to say that the grace of God is very multifaceted, in that the grace of God incorporates every aspect of our salvation, right? That it's the grace of God that leads to the work of Christ, right? It's the grace of God that leads to our reconciliation ultimately with God, because he could have even saved us and yet not really reconciled us, right? It could have been like I'll deal with the punishment of sin, but that's it, right? You're now my slaves, or you're now, in the other room and leave me alone. I don't want to see your face, right? it could have been that kind of thing. But not only is it is it that, but it's actually the prevailing grace of God that draws us to recognize our need as well, right? Apart from that kindness of the Lord expressed in his grace, we would be stuck in rebellion against God and continuing to stay in rebellion against God, right? So it's one of those things that we don't even think about, that this particular topic, when we're saying by grace alone, we're not just talking about, oh yes, it's the grace of God by which we are able to have faith and to be restored in reconciliation with God. But no, it's literally the grace of God is the means by which God accomplishes all of this, including the actual literal boots on the ground, drawing us to ourselves, or drawing us to himself, you know, to recognize, yes, we're sinful. Yes, we have a need. Yes, we're in rebellion. And yes, we don't like to accept this today, but literally our natural inclination is towards evil, right? That's that John 3:19, that it's not that we didn't know better. It's literally we want evil. And it's only the grace of God that changes that equation and draws us, you know, back to the ability to even recognize that we have a tendency towards evil, so that we then can turn to the Lord.
Yeah, it's part of the sinfulness of sin. And the great theologians of the past talked about this, that sin blinds us, deceives us, enslaves us, and convinces us that we are actually basically good. And that's part of the sinister nature of sin, is it's like it disguises itself, so to speak. But I think a great passage to turn to when we want a biblical passage that explains exactly what you're talking about, Jamie, is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, modern people, when they hear this diagnosis of the human condition, of course, they recoil, and you know, they want to say, like, this is not who I am. This is, you know, I'm good in my heart. Like, I maybe do some bad things here and there. I may tell some lies. Sure, everybody does. You know, it's a common way people explain it. But in my heart, I'm actually good. And you know, if we could just take an X-ray, spiritual X-ray to their heart, we'd see that it's pure gold, right? But no, the reality is that God says, and this is God's word on it, so it's God saying, no, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And so whereas we'd like to think like we're very much alive, spiritually speaking, and we're doing the best we can, the Bible puts us in our place and says, first thing you need to understand, you were dead. You were enslaved to the passions, to your sinful desires, and you were following the one who is known as the devil. You were following the prince of the power of the air, and he's the one who was actually empowering much of what you were doing. He's the one that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So all of that to say, because of that, because of our sinful condition, it's not just that we can't do enough good works to ever deserve God's acceptance, to be brought into the family of God. We don't even want that. In our natural state, we don't want God. We're like Julius Caesar when he crossed the Rubicon. You remember the story. As long as he was north of the Rubicon, he was on peaceful terms with the Senate. But as soon as he crossed the Rubicon, he was declaring war, in a sense, simply by transgressing the known boundary. And that is the human race. We're just like that. We have crossed over. We've transgressed the law of God that's written on our own hearts. It's, you know, clearly explained in God's word. and we have flouted his authority, and we have, in a sense, set ourselves up as our own Lord and Savior and said that we will do my will, not thy will. And because of that, because of our moral condition and spiritual condition, we have brought ourselves into this place where naturally human beings are enemies of God. And that's the word the Bible uses in Romans 5. So we're not, you know, okay and getting better and seeking God with our, you know, all that we have. No, we're running away from God. We're dead in our transgressions. We don't want God, and we've declared war on God. And now you have a better understanding for why grace is so amazing.
Yeah, I think one of the most profound books that I found really helpful in my own personal walk, you know, because there is this thing, Jason, where like when you grow up in the church and you grow up around, you know, Christianity and all of that, that there is a, we'll say there's a common grace there, in the sense that you end up avoiding, you know, getting into a lot of really bad things, right? At least that was true in my growing up. I wouldn't say I was a believer. I wouldn't say I was saved or a Christian or anything like that. But I did avoid, you know, some bad things. And along with that came exactly that attitude, right? That you think like, well, I'm not really that bad, right? Like, because there's all these things I could be doing and I'm not. And I remember reading a book as a teenager. It was called Why Grace Changes Everything. It was written by Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel Association of Churches. And he spent a lot of time on that. Let's really look at what the Bible says about our human heart, about our human attitude. And the more you look at the holiness of God, the more you recognize, like, boy, this was a false dichotomy, right? It's a false paradigm that we're good at all, or that there's any good in us. When you see the complete holiness of God, the complete righteousness of God, the complete justice of God, you can't come away being like, well, I'm pretty good, you know, I'm mostly good. It's like, no, you're not, and I'm not. And that's when grace becomes profound, is to recognize not only does God literally, by redeeming us, he's buying back his enemy and restoring his enemy in relationship with him, a profound relationship. Again, like we mentioned, you know, it's not like God just puts up with you. God invites you literally to be a part of his family, right? Romans 8, 14. By this, we're able to call him Father, right? Abba, Father. We get to be sons of God. We get to be children of God. We get to be drawn into this most intimate of relationships with God. Like, that's crazy, dude. And that's only the result of literally this profound grace of God, that even when we're sinful, the grace of God is just more profound. And that's where it's like every aspect of our salvation, every aspect is literally bound up in the very grace of God, that, yeah, God literally does not just the saving, but the drawing, the calling, the leading, the restoring, the renewing, and even the calling back too, right? Because what do we still do, even as believers in Jesus, even walking with the Lord, right? Like, we genuinely are seeking to be followers of Jesus. We are seeking to literally live out God's good design for us, right? We want to be in God's word. We want to be in relationship with him. We want to be in prayer, communing with the Spirit, right? We want to be doing all of those things. And we do try to do that, but we still fall into sin, right? We still have idolatry that creeps up in our heart, the desire to look for something else to be God in our lives, you know. And we were talking before we started the recording just about some things that, you know, start out super innocent and then become, you know, really a big form of idolatry in life because they end up taking the place of God, right? The space that only God is supposed to be. We've literally gone to those things and we say, hey, be God to me, which of course they cannot, right? And so it's not even like the grace of God is done once we're saved, that literally that's the end of the amazing, marvelous aspect of God's own character and nature. It continues on because we continue to be sinful and broken, even walking with the Lord, right? Even trying hard to seek after him, we still fail and fall short and are evil in our actions, in our thoughts, in our behaviors. And so the crazy thing is the grace of God keeps showing itself every day in the faithfulness of God. That's not built on us, right? It's completely built on who God is. I mean, I think of like Romans 9:16, right? It's literally not you. It's literally all God.
Mm. Well, we talked about Solus Christus last time, and you cannot disconnect receiving Jesus from receiving the grace of God. Something else that's so key, you know, John 1 talks about in his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So like, think of it as like the Niagara Falls. Like if you're waiting for the Niagara Falls to dry up to a trickle and then stop, it's not going to do it because it's the nature of Niagara Falls to completely overwhelm whatever comes near it. It's just overflowing with more than enough water, more than enough supply. And that's the picture I think we see of grace is, as you've been pointing out, Jamie, it's not something where, you know, we might expect, okay, you've used up all your chances, so to speak, or you've tapped out God's grace because, oh, that was one sin too many, or that was one sin too far. And because of that, now God has to go back on what he said he's promised you. No, like that's the whole point of grace is it does not fit into our purely human categories of this for that. You know, I do this for you, you do this for me. You know, this balancing the scorecard that we often like to do. You know, someone wrongs us, we like to hold it over their head. There's a certain, you know, sick satisfaction we get from holding things over people's head when they've wronged us or when they owe us. You know, don't tell me I'm the only one who does that, right? We all have this problem, and because of that, we need to experience more of God's grace because it's only going to be a supernatural kind of experience of God's grace where it's truly the Holy Spirit opening our hearts, opening our minds to more fully grasp the wonder of God's grace and more fully experience how gracious God is, that we will then in turn be able to show grace to others. And I do mean loving people who might be your enemies, might have made themselves your enemies and who have shown no love to you and no desire to make amends with you. Those are the kind of people that Jesus calls us to love. And it's not going to be possible in our own strength. It's not going to be possible with our own level of motivations and how we incentivize ourselves. It has to come from an experience of God's grace, which is found in Jesus. And this is where, you know, it always comes back to the gospel. You know, we were the enemies of God, and it was while we were still sinners that God showed his love for us. God, the living God who created all things, took on human flesh. And that alone, like, if that was all we could say about Jesus is he is God come among us. And God was even willing to become a mortal man and was willing to take on flesh and identify with us and live among people and be friends with people. Like that alone would be like mind blowing, right? Like out of this world, mind blowing that God would stoop to a level like that. But then to know as Philippians 2 says, he was obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. Like, you can't think of a more humiliating, a more painful, a more shameful form of death, a more torturous form of death. This was reserved for traitors. It was reserved for the scum of the earth. That's how Jesus willingly died. And if you can understand that that was God on the cross, and if you can understand that this is the kind of love he expresses for his enemies, that he's willing to die for them in this way, man, you're just starting to get a sense for what the grace of God is, if you can get to there, because this is the gospel, and it's the greatest news ever, and it's why we can say, Jamie and I can say, we believe we're fully forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. It's why we can say we believe we have a not only a place in God's family, a place in heaven, but that God has so many things he's yet to reveal to us. And Ephesians 2 even talks about this, that there are immeasurable riches of grace. Now just think about that phrase, immeasurable. Like, you cannot quantify the riches. So we're not talking about like a small supply. This is abundance. Immeasurable riches show to us in coming ages. And the coming ages, by the way, that goes on forever. So if he's got immeasurable riches of grace to show us for all eternity, there is a lot of grace to go around. There's a lot of, and this is personal grace. It's not just that God dispenses it on people willy-nilly. He is, in fact, loving us as individuals, knowing us by name and knowing every hair on our head. That's the God who, through Jesus, makes us alive. And the Bible says he raised us up with him, and this is speaking about our spiritual nature, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, it really is. And what a profound concept to just really wrap our mind around. Like, you know, it's one of those things where you're like, I get it, and I don't get it. You know, I experience it, yet I haven't experienced it. I see how beautiful, and yet I really don't, right? And that's, I mean, for sure, the whole nature and character of God himself is this way, right? The more you look, the better it gets. The deeper you go, the more amazing it is. And it never gets old, and it's never disappointing, and it's never any of those things. But at the same time, I also feel like, you know, we also warn on the other side. And I think the reason we do is, so does the Apostle Paul, you know, in Romans chapter 6, where he's just been defining the beauty of God's grace. And then he asks, you know, kind of a logical question, which is, you know, if God's grace is so good, then why should I even care? Why should I even worry about, you know, what I do, because God's grace is sufficient to cover that? And in a sense, aren't I multiplying the grace of God by my sinfulness, because then more of God's grace is needed to cover it? And, you know, Paul, of course, responds to that by saying, you've kind of not really understood grace. You've kind of really missed the point of that. And so, well, yes, absolutely, in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone, the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sin. And it does. He does. But at the same time, we recognize that we still are called and charged and literally miss out on exactly what Jason's talking about, this greater and greater grace of God available to us, if we're still choosing to indulge, you know, in sin and in the flesh. And that's where Paul goes in Romans chapter 6, you know, at the beginning of the chapter. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue on in sin so that grace may multiply? And then he says, absolutely not, right? It's an emphatic. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by our baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. And it's this amazing concept that literally by the grace of Christ, we let go of the old, and by the grace of Christ, we're drawn into the new, and by the grace of Christ, we're able to see the deeper, richer, better grace of God being poured out more and more in our lives as we seek and walk with him. But literally, we miss out on that by continuing to choose essentially just the simple grace of God, right? The simple grace is just that, yes, he covers our sin, but there's so much more, and it's so much better, and it's so much deeper, and we literally deprive ourselves of that by not recognizing it and seeking after him.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when you think about the state of our world and just how badly things have gotten, how much confusion there is, it's always good to remember the grace of God for those times, because, you know, just think about Noah. Noah, as far as we know, was unlike anybody else in his generation. Nobody else walked with God. You know, before him, there was his fathers did too, but his ancestors, but not in his generation. He was the lone man walking with God. Think about that. And there were probably, you know, some estimate there was millions upon millions of people on the earth at that time. And it talks about all the wickedness that was prevalent on the earth before the flood. And then we're told, but Noah, and I love how, like, so often these grace statements begin with that word, but, like, it's a way of contrast. Like, things look awful and the human race is like going down the toilet spiritually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think, like, in a sense, that's what we're called to. We're called to that same kind of mindset of, yes, there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of hedonism and a lot of terrible things happening in our world today, and people are rejecting God, and it's sad. But God is still showing his grace to people, and he's still inviting people and welcoming people into his kingdom, and he's still saving people and transforming lives, and he's coming back. And you know, Jesus compared the days of Noah to, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. People will be going about their daily lives, you know, marrying and giving in marriage, basically, you know, doing life without God. But Jesus will come back to this earth, and he's going to restore all things. And that, too, is an important part of grace that we can't forget is, you know, God hasn't left this world to its own devices. It looks that way at times, and I understand with all the evil and suffering we see, it can be sad to think about, but God still has grace, and he's still going to show grace to this lost world, and it's a matter of people repenting of sin and turning their lives over to Jesus, inviting him in and embracing the Savior that he is, because as you pointed out, Jamie, you know, those who would use grace as a license to sin, first of all, they don't understand grace, but they also are cutting themselves off from the great hope that is offered to them, and that freedom that's offered to them if they would just receive Jesus and welcome him into their lives and bow the knee to him. That's the hope of the gospel, is Jesus can make all things new.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.